right now, and the question that you are asking, and I want to answer it first, and the answer is, because I can. We had such a great time yesterday with just dozens and dozens of kids. I don't know what the final count was. It may have been as high as 50, which is great for a first year for our one-day VBS. Most of those folks were from outside of our church family, which is what makes it even better for us, is lots of new faces, lots of opportunity to share the gospel with people who we may not, you know, may not be able to see again. So I wanted to go this morning, start out by, first off, getting that itchy hat off my poor little scalp. But I wanted you to see what the children here learned this past week. And so I'm going to ask Tim, if you would, for these first few slides, if you'll help me with that, if you will pull up the motto. So, of course, it was a circus theme, and the children were told that at the circus we had three rules, three things I wanted them to know. Number one, we wanted them to know the motto, and that is, Jesus is the star of my show, which is just, a fancy way of saying that Jesus always has the spotlight on the decisions that I make in my life. And so to really just front the fact that Jesus is like the centerpiece, the most important thing that we do as followers of Jesus. And then after that, we showed them the Bible verse, which is this from Romans chapter 9, verse number 13, I think it is, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why don't you all say that with me this morning? Kids, you all too, because I know you're currently still in the room before you go to children's church. Let's help the adults say this verse this morning. One, two, three. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Such a great time. Well, so what we did, and kiddos, you all are dismissed with our blessings. You all have a great time. You know, unless you just wanted to hang out here, that's cool. But you're going to have so much fun with Miss Donna. I'm going to leave this right here for right now and then probably trip over it later. So when I do, make sure that you laugh. Tough crowd. The crowd yesterday was so much easier than this right here. Listen, so the point of this Bible verse was to tie in the three stories that the kids had learned. They were able to meet three Bible characters. Elijah, which was played by Eric, Daniel, which was played by Randy, and then Samson, who was played by me. And all three of these Bible characters, even though they lived in like different areas of the Holy Land and different times in the Bible, they all three had something very similar in common. And it is that they called on the name of the Lord. And whenever they did, when Daniel called in his time of trouble, when Elijah called during his season of wanting to change the culture and see people come to faith in the true and living God. And then, of course, Samson at the end of his life, we're going to talk about him here in just a minute. When Samson called on the name of the Lord in forgiveness, all three of those individuals heard from God. And God, more importantly, heard from them. That's the truth, isn't it? You and I have this incredible opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. And when we do, we have this promise and this example that He hears us when we call. Well, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And then we're going to spend a few minutes looking at the life of Samson. Fun guy to study. Not a great life, man. I mean, if you're looking for an example in the Bible that proves that our biblical heroes are not heroes at all, Samson is the guy to look at because he was a mess. We're going to talk just for a few minutes about him this morning. As we do, why don't you pray with me, okay? Father, we thank you so much for your grace that you've shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so it is through him. He is our spotlight. He is our star. Lord, would you help us, we pray, to fully trust in Him and to be ever eager to call on Him in our time of trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone says, so if you know anything, again, about the story of Samson, you know that this guy was not a poster child for how we live our life. Like if you go to David, the story of David, like you could pull some excerpts out of his life enough so that you can fool yourself into believing that David was the hero of the story. And then you can ignore the terrible stuff that he did and kind of sweep it under the rug. With Samson, you can't do any of that. He was a mess. When Christina came to me with this idea to put together this circus theme and these three characters and the Bible stories, man, I nodded my head with Elijah. I'm like, yeah, we can do Elijah. And then I nodded my head at Daniel. And I'm like, yeah, we can do some children's Bible study with Daniel. And then she mentioned Samson. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, if you know anything about Samson's life, his story was PG-13 rated at best. And so to be able to take that and to frame it in such a way so that you can teach it to children, man, I want to tell you, like, it was tougher than I realized it was going to be because his life was a wreck. Which brings up a very important question that I kind of want to wrestle with this morning, which is, well, why? And why would God use him? Now, this was during the days of the judges, which we've been talking about. Days very similar to those that Ruth lived in, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so we might be tempted to believe that the reason God used Samson is because his pickings were slim. The bench was real thin back in the day, and so all God had was Samson, and so he just used Samson. But that's not really the case at all, is it? I mean, God could have raised up anybody. I imagine as bad as things were during the days of Samson, there would have been at least one or two people whose righteousness exceeded that of Samson's, at least the way he lived it out. In fact, it's popularly thought in theology and in biblical history that the story of Ruth occurred, which we're currently studying in other weeks, the story of Ruth happened concurrently with the story of Samson. And so surely there was at least one Boaz who would get off his horse and would say, blessed be the Lord for you, right? Greet people in the name of the Lord. But apparently, God chose to use Samson. When he was born, his parents were told by an angel that he would be a significant man, that God would use him to war against the Philistines who were currently oppressing Israel. That he would be a Nazarite, that no razor would ever touch his head. He had to take certain vows about what he could eat and what he could do and the kind of life that he should live. And a lot of rules that were there, some of them we know about from Numbers chapter 26. Others would have been given to them by the angel himself. But really it didn't matter because Samson broke every rule. Every single one of them. He was lustful. He was foolish. He was arrogant. He was selfish. One of the stories that stuck out to me yesterday that I shared with the kids, you parents will appreciate this, is that time whenever Samson went out and he saw the head of a lion laying on the ground, a skull of a lion. He knew it was there because he had killed it himself, and it had laid there long enough so that all the sinew and the muscle and the brains and everything had been picked clean, and it was just the bone. But as a Nazarite, he was absolutely not supposed to touch that thing. And in fact, as a Jew, he wasn't supposed to touch it. And so what does Samson do? He touches it. He looks, and there's some bees that have made a nest inside of the skull of this animal. And so he goes, and he, swats away the bees, and he reaches in and he gets the honey, and then he takes the honey back to his mom and dad and he gives it to them to eat. What a practical joke, huh? I mean, this guy was mean. He was cruel. He was selfish. He was all the things you would not look for in a Christian leader. And then there was that deal with his hair. See, God had said that he would not have a razor laid on his head and that he would be very strong and God would use him in a mighty way. And as Samson grew, as his hair got longer, he got stronger. And he began to think that his power came from the length of his hair. And so and there was some truth to that, sort of. He wasn't totally off base there, but he protected it. It was a secret for him. He didn't want anyone to know about the source of his strength. And so no one knew, but the Philistines kept searching for why is it this guy is so incredibly just, Dwayne Johnson. I mean, like how is he just so strong? And they kept searching for the answer until they found a woman who the Bible tells us Samson loved. Now, we know about three of Samson's significant others, shall we say. The first one was just a country gal from the Philistine territory where he was told not to go and find a wife. Israel was not supposed to go outside the faith and look for a mate. Good word for those who may be looking for a mate today. The Bible has a lot to say on this. I mean, you can't serve two different gods if you're married to someone, right? You can't serve your true and living God if you're married to someone who's serving a whole other God like that. You think politics is bad? Wait till you start discussing religion. It's tough, man. And so, but Samson did this. So he went and he found her, and he had his parents arrange this marriage. Totally crazy story. He lost that deal, and then later the Bible tells us in just a few verses that Samson found a prostitute that he liked, and so he started spending time with her, and then he found this third lady. You know her name. What's her name? Yeah, Delilah. Don't ever name your... I mean, maybe you did. I'm not going to go there. But anyways, if you did, it's cool, right? Just call her D, you know. But Delilah was a problem. Samson, we're told for the very first time in the text that Samson loved her. He didn't mention it about the other two girls, but this one Samson really had passion for. She may have loved him too, but she didn't love him more than 1,100 pieces of silver offered by the five rulers of the Philistines whenever they came to her and said, you find out what the source of his strength is. What's he eating? Where's he work out at? Like, what's the source of his strength? You find that out, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. She would have been set for life. And so she went about trying to figure out what his secret was. And you've seen the story, right? You know, he tells her some mistruths, some lies at the beginning. If I get bound with bowstring, then I'm as weak as any other man. If I get bound with rope, I'm as weak as any other man. If you take the seven locks of my hair and you tie them together, then I'll be as weak as every other man. And each point, you know the story, it's really weird. Like, she does the thing that he says would make him weak, and then she calls for the Philistines, and as it turns out, he's not weak. Now, for me, the first time, I would begin to think that something was afoot here. There's a problem. Second time, I'm like, I'm not telling you anymore, girl. I like you, we'll hang out, but I'm not telling you. Third time, fourth time. And you may think to yourself, how could he be so foolish? And I would answer that question to you by saying, how can we be so foolish? How many times have we gone back and did something that was not healthy or wise or above all things biblical? Not once, not twice, not three times, but 400 or 500 times. We can be just as foolish when we are blinded by lust and love. In addition to that, it appears to be the case that Samson did not appreciate what God had given him. I want to, this is not the start of the sermon, so relax, okay? But I want us to read through this portion of the text together. The anatomy of a fall. Here's how the Bible tells it to us. This is Judges chapter 16, verse 16. When she pressed him and pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all that was in his heart, and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my birth, from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become as weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all that was in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up and to her and brought her the money and put it in her hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, to antagonize him, wake him up. And his strength had left him. The idea there is laying in her lap, she probably had enough strength to hold him in place. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from there, went to sleep, from his sleep, and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know, and this is a key part of the verse here, he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, you know how the story goes. Samson is taken, he's put into prison, and there in prison, he comes to his senses. Verse number 26, Samson said to one of the young men who held his hand, because his eyes had been gouged out, he had been tortured and beaten because he had surrendered this truth, subjected himself to the Philistines. So he said to the boy, he said, "Let me feel the pillars in which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All of the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were on the roof, 3,000 men. And he looked while, and Samson entertained them. And I am missing some verses. Let me just wrap it up here for you, tell you what happened. Samson, we're told in the text that Samson reached out and he put his hands on the pillars and he prayed. He asked God to this one last time give him strength, and may he surrender his life to take the army of the Philistines out. And then the text tells us that he knelt with all of his might. I love how the text brings that out, because there's a lot of ways you could have said he pushed the pillars over. But instead, it simply says, he knelt with all of his might. Why would it say that? Because that's the one thing that got into Samson's way throughout his life. See, the problem with being blessed with whatever it is that you're blessed with is that sooner or later you begin to think that that blessing is yours to use. And that leads us to a place of pride and arrogance where we think, okay, my money's about me, my intelligence is about me, my resources are about me, my home is about me, my success in life is about me. And that can lead us to places of incredible arrogance, and the solution for arrogance is always the same. It's humility. And so it was here in this moment where Samson did the one thing that he needed to do all of his life, but sadly waited and waited until the very end. Can I just pause here for a second and just say to you, some of you, maybe you're waiting to surrender the one thing that you know you've got to give up, but you're holding on to it because you think that's the source of your strength. That's the place where you're going to have your success and do the thing that you want to do, and you're holding tightly onto it, thinking one day, you'll let it go. One day, everything will be okay. Can I just encourage you to say, Samson had this final moment here to repent. We are not guaranteed that. I mean, I'm saying this to you because I meet people whose plan is literally on my deathbed. You're telling me it's all, just pray and I'm good to go, preacher. On my deathbed, I'm going to do that. And of course, you know, some people don't make it to a deathbed. And it's a Samson situation here, and I want to encourage you that today is the time. This is the moment before you are conquered by the thing that is in your heart, before you are oppressed by the thing that you're giving into. Right now, you can make a choice to say, I'm going to follow God's plan instead, which is not what Samson did. See, here's two life lessons that we pick up from Samson's life. Number one, he did not know where his real strength came from. Where real danger lives. Where real danger lives. Sometimes we think of danger as something that's going to come in from the outside. It's an enemy. It's a politician. It's the government. It's our employer. But the greatest danger I know in my heart is inside of me. This was Samson's greatest danger. His life reminds me of the popular saying of the old Scottish reformer Samuel Smiles, who said that sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a destiny. But it all starts with a little thought. Those things which you may think don't matter a lot grow into much larger things. I promise you, in Samson's mind, whenever he was younger and he began to eye the Philistine ladies, he probably thought to himself, this is no big deal. Not realizing that not many years later, that thought was going to reap an action that was going to lead to a habit that was going to ultimately land him at a destiny there with his eyes gouged out, a man in prison. All the things that God could have done with him. I mean, this is what God did with Samson in the last moment of his life. Imagine what God could have done with Samson throughout his life. Where real danger lives. Number two, the story of Samson tells us not just where real danger lives, but it also tells us where real strength lies. See, some of us, as we mentioned a moment ago, we have this idea that our real strength lies in some ability or some resource that we have. But the truth is, that's not where real strength rests. We see this clearly in the story of Samson, don't we? Samson thought that the length of his hair, that when his hair was long, he was strong. And in some ways, God tied it. Like he tied Samson's strength to his hair, but it was never about his hair. It was about the symbol. It was about who he trusts. You can see this at the end of his life because we're told in the story that as Samson was there, leaned up against the pillars in the temple of Dagon, that his hair had only just begun to grow. Now, as a child, I heard teachers talk about this as though like the hair was coming back, so his strength was coming back. That's not the point. The point of the text is his hair had just begun to grow. It hadn't gotten long at all. And yet he called on the name of the Lord, and in that moment, God gave him strength, which tells you that it was never about his hair. The hair was simply an emblem. It was a symbol. It was a marker of obedience. But the real power, the real strength of Samson did not come from his own anything. It came from God's grace. This is exactly what happened in the life of Paul, a guy who did not have muscles, who did not have strength, who was not significant. In fact, he was weak and he was sick. And he went to God because he knew what the text taught him about this loving, gracious, all-powerful God. And so he took his prayer to God and he asked him to remove this thorn from him. And God said to him, I'm not going to do that. For my power, God announced to him, my power is perfected in your weakness. If you get nothing, like if we get nothing else from the story of Samson, it's that. That true power lies not in our strength, but in the strength of the one who gets all of the glory. Which brings us back to that question that we asked at the very beginning. Why would God use someone like Samson? He used someone like Samson because he would use someone like you and me. Now, I know you're not Samson. At least I hope you're not. If you are, then you should confess that. We're going to talk to you. You're never going to work in children's ministry again. But the truth is, we all have our issue, right? I mean, you know, we've not murdered a bunch of people, and we're not looking for prostitutes, but we have our own problem, our own problems, plural. I grew up in what I would classify as kind of either low or lower middle class environments. My mother always, she worked for factories only a little more than minimum wage. My dad was a contractor building homes, and so with him it was always feast or famine. Like, summer was great, we were rolling in the cash. But by the time the winter rolled around, it was tough. And then whenever the economy took a nosedive, I mean, it was very, very rough. And I remember those days. But, you know, we had a decent life, you know. Parents would buy me what they could, and, you know, they'd take care of us, and we'd go out to eat, you know, once or twice a month, and it was good. It was a good life. But I never thought of myself as rich until the day that I was out in the backyard playing with one of my cousins. He was from the area of Mascot, Tennessee, an old mining community, an area where, I mean, the economics there were totally different. A lot of people lived in that area, had it a lot rougher than we did. And we were in the backyard, and we'd just come in, and we'd been playing, I think it was the Nintendo Generation 1. How many of y'all remember the Nintendo Generation 1? Can I get just a couple of us, right? You poor people, you missed out on all the good stuff. Yeah, man, and those things are worth a fortune now. I wish I had one. But so we were playing that thing, and we came out the backyard, and we were playing, and he looked me dead in the eyes. He says, how long have y'all been like this? And I said, like what? He says, you know. I don't know what you're talking about. He says, how long have y'all been rich? I thought, wow, that's interesting. And there's a whole other sermon illustration there in that one perspective of how we see ourselves financially. But I'm going to flip it upside down for a minute. When it comes to sin, you and I are filthy rich. We have bank vaults of sin. We have investments in sin all over our world. We are wealthy in wickedness. God, on the other hand, is not. God is a pauper of sin. He doesn't have a nickel to his name. If sin were currency, God would be dead broke. He is perfectly pure. He has nothing in his bank account. He is perfect. Now, you may not be as wickedly wealthy as Samson, but I mean, if you're like me anyways, you're pretty wealthy. Like, you got a stockpile of stuff. And so whenever God looks at our sin, it doesn't matter if you are as wickedly wealthy as Samson or as wickedly wealthy as, I don't know, your righteous grandmother. You fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. We are all equally wickedly wealthy. And so when we ask the question of how could God use someone like Samson, the very next question that we have to ask is, how could God use someone like me? Why would he do such a thing? He does such a thing because whenever we are able to do anything good, on the rare moment of your life when you're able to pull it together, when we're able to bring it in and do something good, we don't take credit for that. God gets credit for every single bit of it. When you look at the story of Samson, and you read it for what it is, and you don't try to whitewash it in some VeggieTale saga, you begin to realize Samson is not a hero. Anything heroic that he did not because of his strength, but in spite of his strength, and because of God's strength. See, this story really teaches us something about the lavish, beautiful grace of God. Think about Samson's life with me for a moment. See, all of these Old Testament passages are given to us to reflect not what they did right, Moses and Solomon and David and Elijah and Daniel and Samson. These stories aren't given to us so that we can emulate their example. They're given to us so that we can follow the God who served them. It's all about the covenant. The covenant God keeps his covenant promises. And whenever his people break their covenant promises, God lovingly and graciously brings them back in. Samson ignored God's standards. Lustful, angry, vengeful. Did things that he had promised he would never do. Anybody in the room, right? Yeah. Samson pursued other gods. That's what he's doing when he's going out after these Philistine wives. Ultimately, that leads to him worshiping a Philistine god called Dagon, who was a wretched, vengeful, wicked deity. So what does God do? God does the only thing that you would expect a loving and just God to do. God sent Samson into exile. He brought him to a place where he could learn dependence. And dependence is worth more than any strength that he ever had. And finally, God restored Samson only after he had repented and came back to his place. It's not about God getting his way. That's ultimately what we're driving to, but God's ultimate goal is to bring you back into the place and me back into the place where we were built to be. In his love and in his grace and in a place where I recognize I don't have strength. I don't operate by my own power. I cannot be my own God. He is all of that for me, and I'm utterly dependent on him, because I'm telling you, at times, whenever I have attempted to be my own God, I've made nothing but a mess. That's what the covenant God wants. The covenant God wants people who keep covenant, because people who keep covenant are people who are safe. And so Samson's life really mirrors that of Israel. That's why the story is here. It's so that Israel can see that when Israel ignores God's standards, then ultimately what that leads to is Israel pursues other gods. Because the moment you stop obeying God, you stop respecting him. And you start respecting your ways and your strength and your goals, and you become your own God, or you pursue some God of greater promise in your life. You pursue other gods, and God is going to respond accordingly. So God sends Israel into exile, into Babylon, which is what he did. And then after Israel had come to a place of repentance, God brought them back. So it's about the covenant-keeping God and how he interacted with Israel, but it's about so much more than that. It's about the covenant-keeping God and how he interacts with us, because we also have ignored God's standards. We have pursued other gods. For some of us, God has sent us into exile, and he waits. What does he wait for? He waits for us to come to a place where we realize where true danger lives. The most dangerous space on this planet is not South Chicago. It's not Gaza, right? It's not North Korea. The most dangerous place on this planet is in our heart. Because that's the place where we sow thoughts that turn into actions, that result in habits that lead us to destinies that we would have never picked for ourselves. But because we picked this thing, it led to the other thing. God does not want that for you and I. What God wants from us is a place where we recognize we cannot be our own gods and we cannot have our own strength. God has the strength. I told the kids yesterday at the end of the session, I said, it's all about, I said, because I'm a preacher and I love these rhymes, right? I said, he didn't get strength from his hair, he got strength from his prayer. Can someone write a song about that? It wasn't in his hair. It was in his prayer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because those individuals who call on the name of the Lord are coming to a place where they recognize they can't follow Eve into a pursuit of being their own God, because they don't have the strength to do it. God has the strength. I should have brought it in. I held that wig up to the kids and I said, how strong is this wig? Well, they knew that wig wasn't very strong at all. Could this wig lift anything? No, the wig can't lift it. Can it hold anything? No, no, it couldn't even retain your head, Pastor Major. It can't do anything. It's too weak. How many of us in here are holding on to strands of hair, thinking this is where our strength lies? Something in your past, some success, some wealth, some prosper, some thing that you're afraid, if I lost this, if they cut this, if I got sheared of this, if this got shaved out of my hands, I would be broken and poor and life would be hopeless. And I've had to do some inventory in my life constantly for this, where I'm looking at the things that I'm leaning on and thinking, if not this, then all of this other stuff. But the longer I live and the more I read Scripture, the more I realize that those things that we put hope in as real sources of power are not power at all. They're actually absorbing power. And the real power that we need for life and pursuits of raising our family and the goals that God has laid on our heart, man, I'm telling you, so many times I've seen that we can do so much more by losing the things that we thought were necessary so that we can turn to the one thing that actually is His power and His strength. Why don't you pray with me one more time, just right there where you are. Can you just bow, I mean, like Samson right there in the temple of Dagon? If he can do that there, we can do this here. Can you just bow with all your might? Push over those pillars that you think are sustaining everything in your world. Maybe you'll do an inventory.